I've printed for you on the back of the bulletin, Psalm 25, a psalm of David. Now, if you know this song, I would like for you to sing it with me. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Those are the first two verses of Psalm 25. In the NIV translation, it reads this way. David said, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you, I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Evidently, David was feeling threatened when he wrote those words. Later in the psalm, he talks about his enemies who hate him fiercely, and that he was feeling alone, that he was feeling afflicted, and that he was feeling in distress. And he had good reasons for that. You see, David was in some ways an anti-hero. I mean, he was a hero indeed when he slayed Goliath. He was a hero when he conquered the enemy. He was a hero when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. But he was an anti-hero as well because of his gross sins, especially his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and arranging for the murder of her husband, Uriah, both of which became public knowledge. I don't know if you have ever had your sins, especially your worst sins, made public before. I have not. And I cannot imagine how it must feel to have your life stripped open bare like that in front of everyone. David fell into shame because his sins had been exposed publicly. And now in Psalm 25, he is pleading with God to spare him from public shame once again. It's kind of like a ping pong game. He's a good guy one minute, and he's a bad guy the next minute. One minute he's walking in the way of the Lord, and the next minute he's thumbing his nose at God. In other words, he was a real sinner, just like you and me. David was afraid of being publicly shamed again, and he asked God not once but twice in Psalm 25, to not let that happen. At the beginning of the psalm, he said it in verse 2, and again towards the end of the psalm in verse 20. And perhaps if we had to pick just one theme that would be the core of Psalm 25, perhaps the word shame would rise to the top. I wonder what David had done to feel so paranoid about this situation. We don't know. And not knowing does not matter. What we do know is that he wrote this psalm when he was an older man. Most of us are older men and women. We don't know how old he was, but he was old enough to say this in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Now take a moment and think about this. In many ways, you and I are like David in Psalm 25. We are older folks and supposedly wiser folks. We have all faced, or we will face, troubling events in our lives, troubling people in our lives that can lead us to feel alone and afflicted and in distress as David was. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe someone is feeling alone, afflicted and in distress. In all likelihood, all of us have things in our past that bring us some shame, especially the sins of our youth. And by youth, I'm not talking about childhood. I'm talking about when you left the nest. Do you remember that wonderful freedom that you felt, that you could make your own decisions now when you left the nest? Finally, you had freedom to be who you wanted to be. Did you always make good decisions? I'm guessing here, but I suspect that there are some juicy stories in this room about some of the bad decisions some of us made after we left the nest. But you wouldn't dare share them, would you? You and I and David and a few other people have to confess that sometimes we have rebelled. We have rebelled against what we knew God wanted us to do and what we knew God wanted us to be. And we still do. That's why we have prayers of confession. Yes, I'm washed white as snow, but I got dirty this week. I got dirty this hour. I need to be washed and washed and washed and washed. We still have to make decisions and choices in our lives. There was one researcher that said that the average person, are you average? Okay, that the average person makes 70 decisions each day. That amounts to 25,500 decisions each year. In a few weeks, I'll be 79 years old, and that means that I've made over 2 million decisions in my lifetime. One well-known philosopher said, life is a sum of all your decisions. Well, if that is true, then put together all the decisions that you have ever made, and that is the sum of who you have chosen to be. We are older and supposedly wiser. Are you choosing to walk the way of the Lord? Are you choosing to walk the way of the Lord? Surely, David knew Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 through 33. Do you? Here's what it says. So be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. There is one word in that passage in Deuteronomy that appears in Psalm 25, 6 times, and it's the word way, and sometimes ways. Now, here are the examples. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Verse 8, God instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Verse 10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenants. And verse 12, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He, the Lord, will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Well, if there were only one theme for Psalm 25, maybe it would be the word way. rather than the word shame. The way of the Lord. Guess how many times the word way appears in the Bible? Got a guess? 49,000 times. The word ways occurs 9,000 times. And the phrase the way occurs 14,000 times. It must be pretty important to God, wouldn't you say? Every one of us, regardless of whether we are in childhood or youth or our sunset years, every single one of us needs to be aware and alert to everything the Bible has to say about the way. In the 1920s, when airplanes were young, pilots usually got from point A to point B by following landmarks below them, like rivers and roads. But our government came up with a good idea. They established the airways marking system. How did that work? Well, they placed very visible markers on rooftops of a number of buildings. Some were painted on barns. Some were painted on airplane hangars. Some were planted up on skyscrapers. Some were painted on train stations, all sorts of buildings. And there were some arrows. There were arrows that pointed north, and there were arrows that pointed to the closest airport. And there were also some words painted there, especially to give the names of important places, such as a town that the pilot was flying over. Those markings were of a tremendous help to the pilots, showing them the way they should go. By 1941, there were about 13,000 of those markings. But that changed that year. On December 7, because of Pearl Harbor, the Civil Aeronautics Administration and the U.S. War Department directed that all the markers from the East Coast to the West Coast be obliterated. They were concerned that those markers might be useful to the Japanese or any other enemy that might fly over our land. Well, God also gave us markers to show us the way that we should go. They're found in the 66 books that we call the Bible, and they are found in the exemplary life of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan waged a war. I thought that would wake some people up. Satan waged a war, but the result was not that God's markers were obliterated, but that God's people turned their backs on his markers. We lost our way. Like David, we need to pray this prayer. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and lead me. God's done that, you know. God has done that. And he will do that whenever you call upon his name, the way David did in verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Say that. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Say it again. Who do you call upon for help when you realize that you've lost your way? Or whenever you are consumed by the reality of your own shame and your own guilt, to whom do you call? In 1984, someone asked and answered that question in the form of a hit song. And I suspect you know it. It started out, "If there's something strange in your neighborhood, who you gonna call?" And the answer was Ghostbusters. There you go. The answer was Ghostbusters. That song became an international hit. I looked it up on YouTube, and I was utterly amazed and surprised to discover that there were 490 million hits on that song. Now compare that with the song, "Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." The largest number I found on the internet was 721,000. That's not a small number, but it's shameful to compare those two numbers. To whom do you call when you need help? To whom do you look when you're seeking to walk in the way of the Lord? I cannot help but think of another hit song. This one was even bigger than Ghostbusters. It was written in 1925, and most of us grew up with it. It goes like this. "Show me the way to go home. I'm tired, and I want to go to bed." Maybe King David could have written that one. Maybe you have felt that way yourself. And I suspect you all know the next line. "I had a little drink about an hour ago, and it's gone right to my head." That is a confession of shame. Let us rejoice in this. God has shown us the way to go home, to our eternal home. Hallelujah. And he's prepared a place for us in that eternal home. And he will not close the door on you because of your shame. Amen. He will not. That's because he took your shame and he buried it. He buried it so deep that you'll never find it again. He forgot all about it. He'll remember it no more. Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" Thank him for that, brothers and sisters. Thank him for that. Thank him for that. Praise him for that. Here are some other words that David used in Psalm 25. And these words just, I know they came from his heart. He said, for instance, "In you I trust, O Lord." Can you say that? David said, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Is your hope in God? David said, "For you are my Savior." Can you say that? Then rejoice. And David said, "My eyes are ever on the Lord." Oh, I hope that's true of you. But if in all honesty you cannot say that, I hope that you will grow in that area in the days to follow this day. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Psalm 25, like some of the other Psalms, is filled with personal expressions from a man who truly, truly wanted to please God, but he honestly faced the reality of his own weaknesses and his own shame. But this psalm ends rather oddly. After all of the personal, soul-cleansing confession and pleading, David seems like he's got on some sort of a binge here. The last few words are, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all of their troubles." It almost sounds like an afterthought, the way he put it there. At least 95% of that psalm is from a personal level, David himself. Now suddenly it seems like he's also praying for his people. I wonder if he was ever thinking about his people in this psalm before that tag ending. Well, I believe he was. Throughout the psalm, he bounces back and forth between the first person and the third person. Listen to some of those moments and listen to it as if David is writing this directly to you. Directly to you. For instance, verse 3. No one whose hope is in you, Lord, will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Verse 8. He, speaking of God, instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Another one, verse 12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He, God, will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He, man, will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. And one more, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Here's the point, brothers and sisters. You are not here today in this worship service just for yourself. You are here for this whole body of covenant fellowship. And we are not just here today for ourselves. We are here for the entire community of faith in Ellicott City and this wonderful state of Maryland and this wonderful country of ours and the church triumphant around the world. When we pray for ourselves, we need to equally pray for one another. When we pray for ourselves, we need to equally pray for one another. And we need to pray for our entire country. This country in which God has placed us. Just like David did in this psalm. Now, some of your brothers and sisters here may have lost the way. And there is absolutely no doubt that this country has lost the way. That makes it far more difficult for you to follow the ways of God. So pray. 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 We live in a wonderful time. And an awful time. Even some of our religious leaders have rejected the truth of God. Just a few years ago, in 2008, the Pew Forum polled 35,000 evangelical Christians and revealed that 57% of them, slightly over half of them, believed that many religions can lead to eternal life with God. That poll concluded that there was a growing impulse among Christians towards tolerance of non-Christian religions and beliefs. 13 years have passed since that poll, and that tolerance has rapidly expanded in our community, and it has manifested itself in our moral behavior in this country. Just look at the open acceptance of homosexuality in America today, especially in our entertainment. Gay pride is everywhere. It's celebrated. It's open. And here are some common quotes that many Christians today, and especially young Christians today, actually believe. I'm wondering if you believe any of these quotes. Have you heard any of these? Do you believe them? Here's one. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Here's another one. All good people go to heaven. My God would not send anybody to hell. Here's one more. Whatever works for you is true for you. Brothers and sisters, if you believe the Word of God, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one way to heaven. Only one way. So pray for yourself and pray for the good of our entire community and our entire nation. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will wash us thoroughly and cleanse us completely. We pray that you will help us by your grace and mercy to walk in the way that you have shown us. We pray for our country, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our fellowship. May we be whole and clean in your eyes. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.